I'm curious, how many of you guys like roller coasters? Who likes roller coasters? So a good majority of them. How many people like absolutely hate roller coasters? Like, I do not want to go on another one in my life kind of thing. A few of you guys? I'm surprised, Ed, you don't like them? I can see you enjoying those kinds of things. Make you sick, yeah. I kind of like roller coasters, and yet I'm kind of terrified of roller coasters. I really am. I still remember the first time I took my oldest daughter, Amber, on a roller coaster. She was about 8 or 9 years old, and she was terrified. She screamed the whole time. Like, I'm telling her, like, just like my mom did for me whenever I was 8 or 9 on my first roller coaster. I'm like, Amber, just laugh, it's fun. She's screaming the whole time. And yet, when she was over, she loved it. She said, I loved it. That was so fun. Can we do it again? I think the thing that makes roller coasters so fun, for those who like them anyway, is that they make you feel so alive. It's a rush, right? And you kind of wonder if you're going to die. Kind of makes it fun. You know, unless Jesus returns first, death is a universal human outcome of our lives here on the earth, right? We will all die. Could be a result of a roller coaster gone bad, or medical condition, or just old age, right? It could be any number of things. And we might be able to delay death through medical advances, but even still, compared to eternity, life is insanely short. Therefore, it's so incredibly important that we know what happens to us after we die, because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we all hope, I'm sure, that nobody would experience hell, even for a moment, not to mention the age to come. But that's not what God wants for you. In fact, that's not what God wants for anyone. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God who wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what Scripture says. God wants everyone to be saved. So, to make that happen, God sent Jesus, right? That's why Jesus came, so that we who are sinners could trust in Jesus and be saved. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus is the crucial event of Christianity and of all of history. Jesus really did rise from the dead. We can believe what he said about himself. We can believe what the Bible says about him. The resurrection proves that the crucifixion did what the Bible says it did. That we really are forgiven of our sins by grace through faith in him. And if Jesus really did rise from the grave, we ought to honor him as Savior and Lord of our lives. And if you think about what that means, what that really means to honor Christ as Savior and Lord, that's both exhilarating and terrifying. If you really think about that, it really is both exhilarating and terrifying to have Jesus truly as your Savior and Lord. So we're going to pray in a moment, because we're going to be on an emotional roller coaster this morning. So first, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're in awe of you. You're greater than all things. And yet you came down in the form of a man to die for us, for our sins. So we're ashamed that it had to come to that, because we know that we're not worthy of your forgiveness. And yet we're grateful that you love us that much. And now on this Easter morning, we're reminded that not only did you die for us, but that you also rose from the grave. You rose so that we can rise with you. We can rise out of our dead lives and begin to live a new life. And that excites us and gives us hope. But it also scares us, because we kind of like our old lives. So we pray this morning that not only would we trust in you as our Savior, but that we would follow you as our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You probably know, if you've been walking with Christ for any amount of time, that living the Christian life includes both mountains and valleys, right? The mountain peaks and the low valleys. Sometimes we're on this mountain and we're exhilarated by hearing from God and reading His Word, and we can see God transforming us and see how God's moving in our life, and we're just excited, right? This is the mountain peak experience with God, and it's a spiritual high. But sometimes we also go through the valleys, right? And we feel the intense weight of our sin. We cry out to God in repentance. And even this is a good thing. It's a good part of the Christian life. It's part of a healthy relationship with God in which we experience both His power and His grace in our lives. It's important. I preached earlier this morning on Peter's experience with the resurrection and how our experience often mirrors his experience. His experience was chaos, right? He ran to the tomb. He was confused. He saw the empty tomb, and all day long, he just didn't know what to make of it until finally, at the end of the day, Jesus appeared to him and the other disciples, and Jesus brought calmness into his chaos. But Peter was actually not the first person, if you heard the scripture this morning, he was not the first person to see the empty tomb. Who was there first? Group of women, right? So I heard somebody say it. A group of women got there first. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. This is what we read. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. So she saw that the tomb had, the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where that they've put him." So Mary Magdalene, along with several other women who followed Jesus during his ministry, according to the other Gospels, they were there first, right? And it says that it was the first day of the week. Now, at that time in Jewish culture, the first day of the week meant that you started your work week. It's like our Monday, right? That's when you start your work week, is the first day of the week. It wasn't a day of rest, but a day of work. So, like many women in those days, she likely had to go to the market, get food for the day. She had to draw up water from the well for cooking, for cleaning, for bathing. And this was on top of the fact that Jesus had just died 3 days earlier, and she was mourning and probably didn't want to do any of these things. So she would just briefly visit Jesus' tomb, anoint his body, and be on with her day. But then she had to see that the tomb was empty. Jesus had to go and rise from the dead, right? And what was Jesus thinking, ruining her day? And Mary's plans were ruined, right? She was immediately thrust back onto this emotional roller coaster. I'm sure this roller coaster started when she first met Jesus. This was Mary Magdalene. The book of Luke reveals that Mary Magdalene often followed Jesus during his ministry. It says this in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Afterward, Jesus, was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Those are the disciples. And some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, called Magdalene. 7 demons had come out of her. And then it named some other women as well. So Mary had a huge reason to believe that Jesus was more than a mere man, right? She herself had been indwelt by demons who tormented her spirit and likely caused her to do and say things that she didn't want to do. But then Jesus comes along and frees her from that prison. She knew that Jesus was sent by God. But notice in our text this morning that when Mary found the empty tomb, she didn't immediately rejoice. It says that she ran and told the disciples that someone stole the body of Jesus. And that's kind of what we do too, isn't it? At least what we did do. Apart from faith in Christ, we tried to explain the empty tomb away because we didn't understand what was going on. Maybe somebody stole the body. Maybe Jesus wasn't really dead when they took him off the cross and he just kind of rested a few days so that he can get up and walk away. But then when you start thinking about these kinds of explanations, they really don't make any sense whatsoever. I mean, Who really would have stolen the body of Jesus? Think about that for a second. Because we can explain it away and talk about, well, maybe that person, or that person, or that person, but none of them really make sense when you start thinking about it. It couldn't have been the Jews. Because even if they hated Jesus and hated his disciples, as soon as this story about Jesus rising from the dead happened, they would have simply said, never mind, we stole the body. Look, here it is. Your supposed savior is here. He's dead. So they would have shown the body. So the Jews didn't steal the body. There was a rumor that was going around that the disciples themselves stole the body. Like they wanted to start this Christianity thing. But that doesn't make any sense whatsoever either. It makes it probably even less sense because they died a martyr's death. Like 11 of them. One of them was exiled to an island to die alone. But the other 11, minus Judas, who died beforehand, but they died martyr's deaths. They went to their deaths claiming that Jesus rose from the grave and died for it. Now, people don't die for lies like that. If they knew it was a lie, they would have said, I'm just kidding, guys. I'm not going to die for this. Yeah, I mean, yeah, you caught me, right? You're right. It was all a hoax. They would have given it up. The disciples didn't start this rumor. They didn't steal the body. See, the idea that Jesus wasn't truly dead doesn't make any sense either, because 3 days after he died, he was still would have been extreme pain, right? So when he comes to the disciples and says, hey, look, here I am, he wouldn't have looked victorious. They wouldn't have worshipped him. They wouldn't have gone on to die for him, as feeble as he looked. No. The only explanation that makes any sense whatsoever is that Jesus really did die on the cross and really did rise from the grave. But Mary Magdalene wasn't thinking about any of that just yet. At this point, Mary was just miserable. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Can you imagine what it would be like for Mary at that time? I mean, this was a woman who had 7 evil spirits in her, but Jesus cast them out. Like, he has the power to do that, right? And he does. So that she had a new life. Her whole identity at this point was wrapped in being known and loved by Jesus. And now the least she could do in her mind was anoint Jesus' body after his death. But now she couldn't even do that. His body was gone. In fact, she was so overwhelmed by this, she didn't even notice what was going on around her. Start reading at the end of verse 11. It says, as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw 2 angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at his head and the other at his feet. They said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord, she told them. And I don't know where that they've put him. After saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. So Mary was so confused consumed with her sorrow and confusion, she didn't notice, or maybe she didn't care, I don't know which one it was, that she was speaking first with angels. I mean, if I was speaking with angels, I'd be like, dude, this is awesome, I'm speaking with angels, right? But she was so consumed with sorrow, she didn't care about the angels. Maybe she didn't even notice them. Maybe she didn't even see it. She just was so consumed with sorrow. And she didn't even notice that she was speaking with Jesus. She was so overwhelmed with sadness. She loved and missed Jesus. But even loving Jesus as much as she did, she didn't yet have faith to understand why he even came to the earth in the first place, and how he needed to rise from the grave, and how that was going to impact her life. She didn't understand any of that. You see, it's one thing to have evil spirits cast out of her, but it's an entirely different thing, a much bigger thing, to have a completely new life and a completely new purpose in life for all eternity. I'm sure Mary loved Jesus, and I'm sure Mary respected Jesus as her teacher and friend, and even as her Savior, who saved her from evil spirits. But I'm not sure that she yet understood that she needed to trust in Jesus with all of her life and all of herself. You see, loving Jesus is not the same as trusting Jesus. You may say that you love Jesus, But do you trust him with all of your life? You might be thankful for Jesus, but are you following him? Mary went to the tomb that morning expecting to anoint Jesus' body and then just be on with her life. Instead, she was now having a crisis of faith. And here's the reality when it comes to your own faith. It's never a wrong time to be thrust onto this emotional roller coaster so that you have a crisis of faith, so that you begin trusting in Jesus. You might think that you're too old or too set in your ways, but it's never too late. Don't let today's plans get in the way of trusting in Jesus so that you go to be with him forever. Like Mary, most people put off making a decision about Jesus until he interrupts their lives. Don't put it off, because coming to true faith in Jesus will make all the difference in your life. That's what Mary discovers next. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary's misery turns into amazement when she realizes that she was talking with Jesus. I don't know if it was the way that Jesus said her name, or if Jesus opened her eyes so that she could actually see him for who he was. But either way, her misery, she was sad, she was sorrowful. And then all of a sudden, in a snap, she turns around and sees Jesus. And all of her sorrow turns into joy. That's what God does. He likes to turn our sorrow into joy when he reveals himself to us. I mean, can you imagine? She thought he was dead. But then she turns around and here he is, standing right in front of her. So naturally, she began to rejoice. And then Jesus tells her, "Don't cling to me." Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say, "Don't cling to me"? Well, probably because she was clinging to him. Like, if you turn around and see your Savior, you're going to give him a big hug, right? She's like, "I'm going to give this guy the biggest hug I've ever given anyone in my whole life." She thought Jesus was gone forever. So she grabbed him and didn't want to ever let him go. So Jesus responded that in order for God's plan to be complete, he couldn't stay forever. She had to let him go. At least in a physical way. She had to let him go. So he said, "Don't cling to me," not because he didn't appreciate the hug, but because he couldn't stay on earth forever. He would next ascend to the Father in heaven, and Jesus' ministry was bigger than Mary, right? It included Mary, but it was bigger than Mary. It was bigger than the 12 disciples. It was bigger than the Jews. In fact, Jesus told us how big his ministry was in Matthew chapter 28. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So after Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven, he sent his Spirit to live in believers so that we would preach the gospel to all people of all nations, so that we could all embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because just as the angel at his birth said, it's good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. So that includes you. Make Jesus your Savior and Lord. Trust him. Trust him, not just for salvation, not just because you walked an aisle one day a long time ago because you realized you were a sinner, but trust him in your life today and follow him. Follow him as your Lord, which means obeying him and doing what the Bible says to do, like love your neighbor, love your enemy, share the gospel. These are not easy things to do. In fact, in our world today, doing these things is likely to get you crucified by the very people that you thought were your friends. And yet Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So don't worry about what others may think of you. Just love Love them and follow Jesus. Maybe you've never even begun to have a relationship with God, though, through Jesus. That's what comes first. Place your faith in Jesus and be saved.